So we have a wonderful time today. I realized when I came that I'm so sorry that I don't speak Spanish. But I'll tell you, my sister told me and taught me a phrase, and this is really literally about the only thing I can say in Spanish. That is, lo siento mucho, pero no sé español. So, between the English and some Spanish and some Arabic and some Greek, we'll have fun today. So you can open your syllabus. We prepared a syllabus for you to have that has a lot of the verses on it, and it has the major points that we're going to be covering. And this first session that we're going to do is on, I called it The Great Mystery Unraveled. And yesterday when we were at dinner at Barbara's State Royalty's house, I heard Barb tell about her grandson's investigation and the dogs from their house too. And the dog had a little short nail, and they had nice Berber carpet in their dining room. And as soon as the nail had hit the Berber carpet, it just unraveled. and basically destroyed your carpet, right? So I was thinking that, you know, a good example is like when you have a sweater and you cut one of the threads and then all of a sudden it all unravels. Well, that's my prayer for you today about the idea of what is the mystery? What is the great mystery? I wanted to just unravel for you really quickly so that never again when somebody asks you, what is the mystery, you'll have a very ready answer and you'll be able to tell them exactly. So you can open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The mystery is really not mysterious. It's not impossible to understand. In fact, it is really very easy to understand. Once we see some of these specific points, I think you're going to be astounded to realize, wow, how did I not know this before? All right, I want to read the ESV translation of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We impart, this is what the ESV says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. It's a secret and hidden wisdom is how they translated it in the English Standard Version. And King James says, the mystery. Now there's two words, and I'm going to tell you the Greek and the Aramaic words, so you can have them. They're on your syllabus, I believe. The Greek word is mysterion. So you can see where we got the English word mystery from, right? It's from that. And then the Aramaic word is either pronounced arza or raza. And it kind of rolls off your tongue. You know, you gotta get into this. See, when I'm telling you Aramaic words, just try them out with your mouth. Raza. It just sounds cool. I don't know. Anyway. in English, a mystery often has the idea of being something that you can't understand. But both English, both the Aramaic and Greek words actually mean exactly the opposite. They mean a secret that once it would be revealed would be something very easy to understand. And so we kind of have to erase our English idea. And when I'm teaching, I always go, okay, this is something you need to go, erase in your mind, and then, okay, this is what I'm going to teach my mind is really the truth. A secret is known by anyone to whom it is revealed. It can be known. And it's more like
Like if you went to a movie and it's a mystery plot, right? You don't expect that you'll never find the answer. who really done it? You know, it will be revealed in the end who was the real villain, right? So you go through the whole thing and you might not understand all the details all the way along, but once it's revealed and you've seen that movie, you never have to wonder again who was really the villain, right? Well, that's the same thing with this type of mystery that we're talking about here. It was hidden wisdom from God, and He hid it from many, many ages past, but now it's been revealed. And so it's like we already got to the end of the movie, and we know what the answer is. I call, there's a translation from a man named Rotherham, and he calls it the sacred secret. Because it's not just an ordinary secret, either. It's a sacred secret. And the Aramaic means secret information. It's information, though. It's like spy movie. You've got the information, right? So I put that all together, and I just call it the spiritual secret. Because it's the secret of the spirit. Now, I'll explain that to you in just a little bit here. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. And I'm going to be reading a lot of these verses from my translation, and I hope you'll really enjoy it. I've been using it more and more in teaching it. For a long, long time, I just kept teaching from King James. And, you know, sometimes even still, I'll be reading along and the King James has come out because we've studied it for so long. But really, it's fun to hear it in a different translation. And I'm sure you find that's true if you read the Spanish and then you read English. It just makes you stop and think, oh, is that really what it means? So I hope you enjoy it. Romans 16 and verse 24. It says, "Now to God, who is able to establish you in my gospel that is proclaimed about Jesus Christ, by the revelation of the mystery that was hidden from the time of the ages." Now let's just put our definition in there, okay? So the revelation of the spiritual secret that was hidden from the times of the ages. So we need to see that it was hidden. It was hidden in God, right? But verse 25 is revealed in this time, by way of the writings of the prophets, and by the commandment of the eternal God, is made known to all the Gentiles for the obedience of faith. It was hidden, right? But it's now revealed. That's important to know. All right, go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We're just going to read the beginning of this verse here. But it says, "And truly great is this mystery of uprightness." And sometimes, well, actually in Aramaic, there's two words for righteousness. So when it's this particular word, I translated uprightness instead of justification. And I'll explain to you what this uprightness is all about, okay? Every Aramaic word has a root verb that is the foundational meaning for that word. And that's why I love this language so much, because to me it just paints pictures. Usually the verb is like an action, or at least it's a very simple concept to understand. And so this particular word for righteousness or uprightness, the root verb meaning is to have a nature. And so all of a sudden you get this really clear idea of what righteousness is. God's nature is completely, always, 100% right. And he actually imparted to us his nature by way of Christ Jesus. So we get to have that rightness or uprightness. You see how you get it? And so part of this is a new piece here. See, great, truly great is the mystery, the spiritual secret of we get to have a new nature. This is an upright nature that we're talking about here. Okay, go to Colossians chapter 1. I told you it was going to unravel really fast here. Colossians 1. This probably you have heard before. This verse is, of course, a very famous verse. And often we say it in a different way than how it's written here. So I'll read the whole thing. Verse 27. To them, God wanted to make known. He wanted to make known to the Gentiles about the mystery. What is the wealth of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is the Messiah who is in you, the hope of our glory? Christ in you, right? Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you. And I have a granddaughter who's 10 and a half months old, and this is her newest thing for about 30 weeks now. Is she goes a little, she'll go, I know you. I think I know you. Who are you? You know, and she points at everything because she can't verbalize it yet, right? So everything is, oh, there's the bottle. Oh, I want the bottle. Or, oh, there's my toy. Oh, there's my iPad. That girl has an iPad. I don't even have an iPad. I was just astounded. I said, you didn't give me that iPad. And then you punch the button on it, and it goes, and plays you music, or it teaches you something, or it tells you your ABCs. Oh, my goodness. They are going to be computer literate before we even can blink an eye, because she already knows how to swipe it. She goes like this. She's 10 and a half months old and she's already swiping the computer. So anyway, but when you say Christ in you, right, the Messiah who is in you, that we normally say it like Christ in me. It's Christ in me. And it is. It's Christ in each one of us. But this word you here, you don't see it in the English. Maybe you see it in Spanish. I don't know. But it's plural. So it's Christ in you, plural. That's what the riches of the glory of the mystery is. Is that it is the exact same nature of Christ in every single believer. Exactly the same. So it's Christ in you, plural. So it makes us and it joins us together in this really unique relationship. Now I need to tell you what this word Christ is, or Messiah, right? And in Aramaic, the word is Mashika, where we get the word Messiah from. Mashika. And yeah, let that roll over your tongue a little bit here. Mashika. Mashika. It's Aramaic is this really beautiful sounding language. Anyway, the word Christ means anointed one, all right? But it also has an additional meaning, and the second meaning is a measure. So you anointed just means something poured on. Like if I anointed, somebody with. If I poured water all over Pepe's head, you know, here we go. He would be anointed, right? Well, we had all of the power of Christ poured out on us, like poured into us. And what that was a full measure of the same Spirit that was on Jesus Christ is now poured into us. So you have a twofold meaning. You have the anointed one, who has the full measure of the Spirit. Nobody gets missed. Not the youngest one to the oldest one, we all have this full, complete measure of Spirit, of Holy Spirit in us. And that's what it means when you say Christ in you. So Christ in you, plural, meaning every single person has exactly the same amount of Spirit. And it's the most Spirit that was ever upon anyone in the Old Testament. It's the fullness of the Spirit. That's basically how it's talking about. So all that Christ was that you see in the Gospels, the things that he did, we can do because we have that exact same Spirit. Plus, we have his joy, his peace, his wisdom, his love, his compassion. Think of anything that you can think of that has to do with Jesus Christ, and we have it. That's the real crux of the mystery. And it's something that cannot be lost, it cannot be taken away, and we didn't earn it, obviously, right? Jesus Christ paid the price so that God could give this to us. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to go back to King James here, because this will really explain to you the core of the spiritual secret. It's in chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 4. Probably you should probably start in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. What's the mystery again though? Spiritual secret. Okay? But it's made known. It's revealed. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. It's now what? It's revealed, right. So we can know it. Unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, how many of you have read this verse before? Okay. And it was talking about Jews and Gentiles being together. So we understand that part, right? But I want to show you the structure of this verse here, and it is in your syllabus, so you can see it. It's called an introversion, where if you were going to put letters on those sections, you would go, it would be A, B, it goes A, B, C, 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 B, A, see? So it's like a cup. It goes introverted, like that. And the heart of it is the C part. But you can also understand and learn a lot when you see the parallel one, like what's A and A together. So let's look at it here. See, we normally read that phrase, partakers of the promise in Christ, like it's one big thing. But really, the in Christ matches by the Spirit. And the part about now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets matches the gospel, because that's what they told about with the gospel of the good news of the mystery. So what you see, it's like a sandwich. You've got two pieces of bread, and the two pieces of bread are by the Spirit in Christ. They are actually the same. Because what did I tell you about what Christ is, right? It is the fullness of the Spirit. So you can say it both, you can say it either way. You can either say it, we have this by the Spirit, or you can say it in Christ. So now, really what this opens up is, if you want to read through the epistles, and you see every time it says, in Christ this, in Christ that, in Christ we have this, in Christ this, or it says, by the Spirit, in the Spirit, by the Spirit, they are exactly the same. And so they're the sandwich. They're the two pieces of bread. Now, in the middle, we have turkey, ham, and cheese. And the turkey, ham, and cheese are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise. And what these are is they are actually three illustrations of what the mystery is and how it works. And you can see a really interesting little phrase in here in the Greek, because every one of these words begins with sun, S-U-N, and that word means together with. So if you really were literally translating this, you would say together with heirs, or together with the body, together with partakers. It's saying it three times, exactly the same thing as far as the together. So you can never forget. This is not just talking about me. This is talking about together with everybody else, I have this. All right, fellow heirs. The fellow heirs is talking about a body and how we are family. An heir is a inheritance from a father, right? So God is our father. Jesus Christ is our big brother. We are brothers and sisters together. And a lot of the epistles and explain this particular illustration about a family. And what the family does is it shows our relationship to God. We get the full inheritance that Jesus Christ got. We will have it in actuality when we're gathered together with Him. That only comes to us because of our relationship in the family. And so every time you see some of the verses that have to do with family, like go to Galatians chapter 4. In verse 6, says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, what? Abba, Father. And in Aramaic, that means that is actually not like Father, my Father, it's Father, our Father. Abba, Father means Father, our Father. When we cry it together, we cry out, Father, our Father. But also you see the Spirit of His Son. So you've got Spirit and Christ again, right? In there? Okay. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is the only other place that that word fellow heirs is used. In verse 17, and it says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs, or fellow heirs, or together with heirs, right, with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together with Him. We are going to have everything that Jesus Christ had, because He is the firstborn Son. But what God promises is that we actually get to be joint heirs, where we get His full inheritance. Like in the East, the eldest son got a much bigger portion than the rest of the kids. And even in our society sometimes, that happens, right? In God's family, we all get the full inheritance. Isn't that outstanding? Wow. All right, the second phrase, turkey, ham, the ham, is of the same body, right, or fellow body. And so now we have to look at 1 Corinthians 12. This is, of course, the famous section about the body, and we're going to look at a lot more into this later on. But let's just read verse 12 right now. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So you got many and one. How can many be one? I thought many is many, and I thought one is one. But it's saying that in the body of Christ, many are actually one. And that's why the physical body is such a perfect example of how the body of Christ works, is because you've got many in here, you've got many cells in here, and all different types of cells and types of parts. But all the many make one. And it's just a really, really terrific illustration of it. Okay, verse 13. For if by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, one what?
Body.
One Spirit, we're baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The reason we get to be one is because we have one Spirit. That's the mystery in a nutshell. We have one Spirit, which is the full measure of everything that was in Jesus Christ. That's a secret to shout to the world about. And to really, you know, get excited about. Then verse 27 is really kind of wonderful because it summarizes it by the time you get down to verse 27. It says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. See the word ye? In Old King, this is why I wanted to read King James right here, because in the Old English, if you read the word ye, Y-E, it's always plural. And so you can't look at it like personal. You have to say, this is talking about plural. And if we say you in English, you can't tell if it's you singular or you plural, right? It's like Christ in you. It's plural. So the word ye, though, in King James, always identifies that it is plural. So ye, all of ye out there, ye are the body of Christ, and yet you are members in particular. I love that phrase, members in particular, because it's kind of like that pointing. You're a particular, you're a particular, you're a particular, you're a particular. Everybody is a particular. And so the joy about learning in this whole subject has to do with finding out both sides, finding out what is it we have in common and what is the particular. All right. Then the third one, okay, so the body shows how we work together and how we can function together. The last one is the phrase, partakers of his promise. And that's talking about the temple. In the book of Ephesians, it's talking about how we are fitly framed together in a temple, and we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. We're partakers of a promise that was given in the Old Testament. And part of this promise was like an example, and we're not going to read it, but it's in the book of Joel where it says, I will pour out my spirit into all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young women will dream dreams. There was promised in the Old Testament that there would be a pouring out of the Spirit. That's why Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and says, this day has been fulfilled in your ears. Because the Spirit got poured out. And so that's what it's talking about, the promise. Now, look at the word partakers. Partakers, I'll just tell you what the Greek word is. It's pronounced metokos, M-E-T-O-C-H-O-S. And it basically means a sharer, or like a joint owner of a building. So say Dave and I own the building together. We would be joint owners, right? He couldn't just go do something and change the building all around and say, I'm tearing out the kitchen without asking me, because we're joint owners, right? Well, okay. we were joint owners of a building. And the building that we're joint owners of is the temple of God. So look at Ephesians. You can read Hebrews 6 later on. It just talks about how we're partakers of the Holy Spirit together. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read it in the Aramaic so you see it. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 21. It says, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and of the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the head of the corner of the building. So Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the temple of God. And in him, just like he's the big brother, just like he's the head of the body, he is the cornerstone of the building. In him, the whole building is fit together and is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, while you also are built in him for the dwelling of God by the Spirit. So, King James says, habitation of God. The temple becomes the place where God dwells. So not, you know, we're going to primarily be talking about the body during this seminar. But you could spend equal amount of time comparing it to the family or comparing it to the temple. The temple shows the part about who we are in Christ, what we have, and our where God dwells. It's a phenomenal study. And there's one more definition of this word for metokos that has to do with the temple. And it's where you have to look at the joint possession of a building, and that's where a person dwells. Now, but think about like your house, all right? You go to your house, and you go, oh, I'm home. I'm so glad I'm home. This is great. And, you know, you take off your fancy clothes, and you put on some very comfortable ones, and you go and you open the refrigerator, and you get out something to drink, and you go and you sit on your couch, and you're like, I'm home. I can rest now. This is where I have peace. I can dwell here. So not only are like we part of where you look at it, like it's the habitation of God, like he dwells in this temple, but we dwell there too. So it's like our house. It's the place where I go to be refreshed. It's the place where I go where I know I can be accepted. You know, you are a temple here. You're the dwelling place of God. But when people come to your fellowship and come to our homes and we sing songs together and do all these crazy things, right? But it's a time of rest. It's a time where we can be refreshed, just like it is when you go to your own house. And this is the other really wonderful thing about this habitation of God. If you think about the temple in the Old Testament, it had an outer court, and then it had the holy place, and then it had the Holy of Holies. And the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies one time a year on the Day of Atonement. That's all. No regular person could even go into the holy place, let alone the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus Christ paid the price for our salvation, he opened up the access to God, directly to the heart of God. So not only are we in the outer court, we get to walk straight into the Holy of Holies, directly into God's presence. There's another verse in Ephesians that says we have boldness and access by one spirit unto the Father. And you can translate that phrase, we have speaking access to the Father. So that's why our house, our temple, is just fabulous. We all are in the living room, in a sense, directly with God, and we can have speaking access with Him. So, now, just review, okay? Go back to your paper and look at the sandwich again. That was the cheese, by the way, the partakers of His promise. Okay, we have this sandwich. It's now revealed to the holy apostles and prophets, now by the Spirit in Christ, that we are fellow heirs, who are in the same family, who are of the same body, and we are partakers of His promise, that there would be access directly to the throne of God by way of the Spirit. So we have something to really rejoice about. In Acts chapter 1, that said they poured out Jesus told the disciples to wait for the promise of the Father. This was it. We are living in it. We have the full measure of all that Jesus Christ had by way of the Spirit. That's the spiritual secret. So I think we'll take a break now. Bless you.